1 John chapter 3, starting with the very first verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Aren't you glad you're a child of God? Amen. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2, beloved. I like the way John addresses these people. He loves them. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Ain't going to be no more through a glass darkly. Ain't going to be no more mystery. We're going to see him as he is. And the reason I'll be that way is because I will be that way myself, with that resurrected spirit life. Amen. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We're going to be reading some more scripture, but these first three verses we read. Verse 1 tells us that who we are. We are members of God's family. He calls us the sons of God. Verse 2 tells us who we are becoming. We are becoming the reflections of God. And the rest of the chapter, if you read the whole thing, tells us what we will have as we grow to resemble God. Number one, we'll have victory over sin. Number two, we will have love for others. Not only one another, but others. And we will have confidence before God. And as believers, I tell you, our self-worth, your self-worth is based on the fact that God loves us and he calls us his children. That's one thing a lot of children do not get in some homes, is a sense of self-worth and self-esteem, and that is a terrible thing. Amen. There's a distinction between self-worth and pride. I think we need to teach children, you have worth. Amen. And that's what a believer's self-worth is based on, the fact that God loves us and he calls us his children. And knowing that fact, it encourages us, you and I, to live as Jesus did. I tell you, the Christian life is a process of becoming more and more Christ-like. That's the whole point. And I've said a lot of times, we don't plateau as Christians. We keep climbing day by day. That's why I try to keep a teachable spirit. We were talking the other day about when we receive the Holy Ghost. I receive the Holy Ghost on Friday the 13th. September 1968, I was about 15 years old, something like that. But I tell you, ever since then, I've wanted to climb and grow in Christ. I've wanted to have a teachable spirit. And if I'm wrong, tell me so. And I'll make an adjustment. I don't care if I am 61 years old. I'll make an adjustment if I have to. I want to grow in Christ and be Christ-like. Of course, this won't be complete, being Christ-like, until we see him face to face. But I tell you, knowing that is our ultimate goal, it ought to motivate ourselves to purify ourselves, like verse 3 said. God does purify us. I understand that. But there are actions that we must take to remain morally and spiritually fit. I said morally and spiritually fit. I tell you, we must walk in truth and godliness, because it is an exercise for life. That's the title of this lesson this morning. Walking in truth and godliness, it is an exercise for life. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Wheresoever abideth in him, or whosoever abideth in him, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, oh, there's that term again. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. He that loveth, neither he that loveth not his brother. And those verses 4 through 10, in case you might not have understood them, there is a difference. We're talking about committing sin and not committing sin. There is a difference between committing a sin and continuing to sin. Big difference. And even the most faithful believer, even among us, and I'll be the first to raise my hand, sometimes we commit sin. Amen. Sin ain't just alcohol, tobacco, and drugs, and immorality. It goes way beyond that. Amen. But the thing about it, believers do not cherish a particular sin and choose to keep committing it. And a believer who commits sin repents, confesses, and is forgiven. That provision is made in the Word of God. And a person or a believer who remains in sin is not sorry for what they're doing. And that happens today. They do not repent and never receive forgiveness. Such a person is against God. I don't care what religious claims he makes, whether it's Pentecostal all the way through the spectrum. I tell you, we as believers, sometimes we do slip and fall. But I tell you, we need to repent, we need to confess, and we need to be forgiven. And we can be forgiven. Amen. I really got all this together. I just have to find it. John wrote his gospel. The same one that wrote the gospel of John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And John wrote his gospel with more of an evangelistic purpose in mind, so that people would believe and come to understand that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We preserve our spiritual life by walking in truth and godliness. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14 and 6. And what struck me is I read a little footnote in my Bible. The word life, as Christ gives it, the word life is used 43 times in the Gospel of John alone and 38 times in all the other Gospels combined. John's trying to make us understand he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is life and life more abundantly in him, and there is life after this life. But we have to understand who he is. There is life in Jesus Christ, and we need to take care of ourselves, our life here. But more importantly, we need to take care of our spiritual life by walking in truth and godliness. Luke 12 and 23 says, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And I know the medical field will tell you that walking is one of the best exercises you can do for yourself. It will help combat your physical weight. It will help combat different. I know I was went to the doctor and my sugar was high. And I don't hate medicine, but I don't like to take medicine, period. And he decided to put me on some and told me what I need to do. And I promised myself I will get off of that medicine. And I began to walk and do some things. Yeah, I was active around the house, but not like walking or jogging or, you know, getting the heart rate up and all this stuff. I'm telling you, it was for my life. He was doing it. And thank God, I was able to get off of that stuff. And my sugar got back in line. I give God all the glory and the thanks for helping me do that. But by the same token, folks, we have to walk in truth and godliness to maintain our spiritual life and welfare. Amen. It behooves us to do so. Amen. Amen. So later, John, he composed the letters known as the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He did that primarily for the believers. And believing in Jesus Christ is not limited, like I said, to just a one-time experience. But it demands a radical lifetime commitment to Him. Amen. John taught the believers that we should continue to walk with Christ in truth and godliness despite all the oppositions and the hardships we might face. And what he's trying to refresh their memory is like the scripture that says, first you must believe that He is. Now you've been taught. Now He's talking to church members here, folks. He's not talking to rank sinners. You must first believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What I'm telling you, folks, is you have to understand, be a believer in Him. What you've been taught from the beginning, not only take that, but believe in Him. And John's trying to help these Christians in their walk with Christ. Walking in truth and godliness. Number one, we need to walk in the light. And one of the situations John was confronted with was the deterioration of what the writer in Hebrews called in Hebrews 6 and 1, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And there had been a falling away from apostolic teaching in all around Asia Minor where Paul had evangelized. Unfortunately, that falling away, the Apostle Paul had even prophesied about that many years earlier. And he had talked about the falling away in this region. You can read that in Acts chapter 20. And there had been emerging factions that had been concocting and promoting these new teachings. And while it might have been enticing to some, these doctrines were really nothing more than sort of a fused practice between pagan religions and the true Word of God and those of Christianity. But a lot of the opponents had withdrawn from the church, and they began to directly challenge John about what Christ was and what living for Christ really meant and sort of usurping His authority, the authority of Christ and the Word of God. And they began to insinuate sort of this superior lifestyle in which ethical behavior did not really matter. In other words, you could kind of do like you wanted to. And we all know that that's not right. I'm telling you, the scripture talks about the time will come when men say good is evil and evil is good. They're going to turn it around. And I'm telling you, it looks like we're headed fast that away. I'm telling you, some decisions been made lately by our government. And I'm like one fellow said, I think it's the tip of the iceberg. I think they're going after everything that's sacred myself. Amen. Amen. But walking in the light of God, and rather than really addressing the error of his adversary's teaching, John began to deal with their misguided approach to morality. And it seemed that a lot of his opponents, they just insisted, well, we're exempt from those standards of right and wrong. And they were thinking that they were in fellowship with Christ. But how they acted didn't seem to be of no consequence. And sometimes I see that today, you know, of God. And I read, and you probably did too, that a particular denomination is starting to endorse and going to conduct the same-sex marriage. I'm telling you, they're throwing it out the window, looks like to me. And anything, I'm telling you, you cannot know God. John said it a while ago, and do that sort of stuff. Amen. And they thought they were in fellowship with Christ. But John told them that you must embrace a life of godliness. I tell you, the character of believers has to respond to God's character, or your profession is false. And you can read that in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. John insisted in 1 John 2 and 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Amen. We have an obligation to walk as Christ walked. Amen. The darkness of sin. Talked about the light of God, but the darkness of sin. The darkness of sin in the Word of God sort of serves as an opposite to the light of Jesus Christ. And we all know that Light provides illumination so you can see clearly the path that you're walking, not only spiritually but literally. And think about Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm telling you, you put this in front of you, you can see where you're going. Amen. This is the light right here. Amen. On the other hand, darkness will bring confusion, loss of direction, stumbling, and blindness. And I might have told you before, I've walked through my house in the dark. I thought I knew it backwards and forward. I'm telling you, run into stuff and hit my head, stump my toe. I'm telling you, you need light to walk with God. Amen. And although darkness sort of typified their former life, John was urging them to no longer walk in darkness, but let the light of Christ lead them. And Paul also admonished those who had stepped out of darkness to walk in the light. In Ephesians 5 and 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I'm telling you, our actions should reflect our Father. Amen. He should be a reflection of us. You know and understand about light. When light hits something, what you're seeing is a reflection. And that's what I have to be. I have to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Walking in the light, confession and forgiveness. Walking in the light implies that the individual believer would allow God to expose them and scrutinize them under His light. John chapter 3, verse 19. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. When does a robber and a thief do most of his work? At night. Why? Because you don't want to be seen. But you I don't know if they do it anymore, but used to, you'd see, they would bring some guy into the room for questioning. They've caught, maybe it was robbing or stealing or whatever. Put him in that little solitary room in a chair, hang that bright light over his head. I don't know. Maybe that makes you fess up. I don't know. But there's something about the light will expose your deeds. And I tell you as a Christian, I want to be willing to let God expose me and scrutinize me with His light. Amen. And many people don't want their lives exposed to God's light. Why? Because they're afraid of what it might reveal. And don't be surprised when a lot of the same people are threatened by you and your desire to walk in the light. Why? Because your light may expose some of the darkness in their life. And I don't know if they really mean anything by it, but I've talked to people before, well, I got to go. Don't want to hang around too, especially if the conversation turns to the Lord. Amen. I tell you, just keep praying for them to see how much better it is to walk in the light than walk in the darkness. Amen. Walking in truth and godliness, it is an exercise for life. Amen. And David even revealed that confession to God results in forgiveness and cleansing, which was an important key in his walk with God. Psalms chapter 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And the word Selah simply puts an exclamation point at the end of words being said. It's like an amen or it's a fact. Selah. David meant what he said. I tell you, we have to abandon our sin to follow him more closely. We're going to have to confess and get forgiveness if we want to walk in the light. And if we walk in the light, thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. And although John wrote the first epistle to encourage spiritual growth, he understood human nature. He understood that the most exemplary believer sometimes would fall. And certainly we should not sin, but if we do, thankfully, God's not through with me. Thankfully, God doesn't throw me on the heap just because I have sinned. 1 John 2:1, they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. I'm glad my lawyer's righteous. I'm telling you, people try to get the best one they can to represent them in court. I'm telling you, they don't get no better than Jesus Christ. I'm glad I have Jesus Christ, the righteous, as my advocate when I slip and fall. Amen. And that I can get forgiveness. Amen. Walking in truth. Another thing we have to do is we have to keep the word. John instructed his readers in the proper understanding of Christian morality and ethics by walking in the light. And John's teaching was sort of twofold, because he was concerned also that Christians embrace true doctrine. And there's a big difference between true doctrine and the commandments of men. Read the 15th chapter of Matthew, I believe it is, and you will understand what I'm talking about. Christians are to walk in truth and godliness by believing and teaching the right things. For example, we're to hold on and to proclaim a correct understanding of our view or our identity of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, understanding His identity is foundational in the birth and the growth of any individual believer. I told you, you must first believe that He is. And if you're going to grow in Christ and increase in Him, you have to understand who He is. Amen. And relationships grow by knowing somebody. You can make an acquaintance, but a relationship is somewhat different because you know them as you hang around them, as you begin to understand them and know more about their life. That's how a relationship grows. And the beautiful thing about a relationship, you can be apart for 25 years and come back and we can take up where we left off. My love for Brother Terry Manuel never diminished or anything. What I thought about him was the same when he came back. And that's the beautiful thing about relationships. But to create that, we have to know and understand who we're in relationship with. Amen. And that's what John was trying to teach them. Not only was he divinity, but that he had come in the flesh. And that was a lot of the problem of some of those believers, what they had started believing. And a lot of them had come to believe that he was not come in flesh, born as a babe, and what have you. And they attempted to try to seduce those, a lot of those that had remained faithful. They tried to persuade them to think like they were thinking. And there was a way to identify these so-called heretics with a teaching in John's day known as docetism. And docetism comes from a Greek word, dokein, which means to seem. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but what? Oh, the end thereof, it ain't no good. I tell you, this is not something that I seem to know. This is something that I know so. Amen. And that's what John was trying to get those people to understand. And those followers claimed that Jesus' humanity was not real. And this sort of held a real disturbing consequence for the gospel message, because it would just completely blow away the fact that Christ came as an atonement for our sins and died. They believed he just showed up in flesh, went straight to the cross, and out of here. But I'm telling you, he came to teach and to preach and to teach us how to be saved. Amen. And walked on this earth with us. But John, he was combating these falsehoods with truth. And he did that by adherence to God's word, walking in truth and godliness. And he was trying to make them understand the material nature of Christ's humanity. He maintained that Christ was indeed divine, but that he was also fully human as well. And John made them understand, I didn't encounter some apparition or some spirit. And he said, but I have heard, seen, looked upon and handle what was from the beginning. That is 1 John 1:1. And according to Luke 24:39-40, the risen Christ is not a ghost, but he had real hands and feet and a body. He told Thomas, he said, touch it. And after his resurrection, he had fish on the fire and broke bread with them. Amen. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ was. Amen. And that's what John's problem was, trying to get these people to come back to the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. Walking in truth. Another thing is we have to love one another. Possession and profession of the word is not enough. However, we have to keep his commandments. Just possessing it and professing it is one thing, but you have to do it. You have to keep his commandments. And John offered the readers a new commandment that was actually from a directive that Jesus had given during his farewell address. John 13:34, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Loving one's brothers and sisters in the body of Christ is an identifying sign to the world that someone is a true disciple of Christ. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I'm telling you, Christ-like love is going to show when we love one another. It's going to show that we are his disciples. I'm telling you, if people see petty bickering and jealousy and division and strife in the church, they figure out real quick there is no Christ-like love. I want no part of that. I'm telling you, it's hard to preach and teach. And when that stuff is going on and people come in and say, well, I don't want no part of that. I've had enough of that. I'm telling you, we have to love one another. True love is an attitude that reveals itself in action, folks. It's more than a feeling. True love will manifest itself in action. How do we do that, you might say? Number one, helping when it's not convenient. Giving of yourself, your time, your talent, your money. Giving even when it hurts. And I know and understand we need to be prudent with what we have to take care of ourselves. Don't get me wrong. But we need to give even sometimes when it hurts. Devote our energies to others. Number four, absorbing hurt from others without complaining or fighting back. That's hard to do, but it's true love. Amen. I've told you I don't know how many times I've had to say sorry when I knew I was right. But I'm telling you, sometimes we have to absorb hurt from somebody else without complaining and fighting back. This kind of love is hard to do. That's why people notice when you do it. And without a doubt, they know that you are empowered with a supernatural source. Amen, amen. But this comes only by walking in truth and godliness. It's an exercise for your life. Amen, amen. Walking in hope is another way we have to walk. And the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on the importance of having faith. And the word faith in the Greek is pistis. And it stresses our need for hope, and which the word hope comes from the Greek word elpis. Those two words are very related, coming from almost the same root word, hope and faith. And even faith, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So those two words go hand in hand. In general, faith focuses on the act of placing trust in God or his word. Whereas hope denotes having confidence that something will turn out in a certain favorable way. We sing that song a lot of times. I just feel like something good is about to happen. Don't ever lose that feeling. The song may get old. It may not be your favorite song, but don't lose the message in that song. I feel like something good is about to happen. What is that? That is my hope beyond this life. Amen. Hope and faith. Hope involves the element of waiting or anticipation and implies a future element. And while I was studying this, it kind of crossed my mind. It's kind of a humorous thing. How many remembers the Heinz ketchup commercial? Do you remember the song they used to play when they would do that? I think it was Carole King. Anticipation. Them fries is going to taste good if that ketchup ever comes out of that bottle. I'm telling you, life over there is going to be good if I'll just hang on to my hope. Amen. Have faith and hang on to my hope that there's life beyond this life. Amen. Now that's anticipation. Amen. A person who hopes looks ahead and expects something good to happen. Another thing about walking in hope, we shall be changed when Christ appears. I'm going to have to hurry. John, in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, the text we read, he calls us the Son of God. 1 John 2 and 28, he says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. When I shall be like him. All right, we have to prepare ourselves by purifying ourselves. John recognized the significance of having hope, and hope served as a purifying function in the believer's life. And although hope is sort of future-oriented, the need for self-examination affects the present life of the Christian. We have to self-examine ourselves here so that we can be sure of our hope over there. That's all about walking in truth and godliness and exercising our spiritual life. And knowing that Jesus will return not only gives us assurance, but encourages us to prepare for that event by purifying ourselves. And I tell you, the Christian should strive with everything that's in him to be ready to meet him. There's too many scriptures in the Bible about coming after a bride that has made herself ready, that is pure and without spot and is without wrinkle. There are no variables. Amen. So we need to purify ourselves. And we need to be motivated to abide in Christ. Talking about the purification, John raised the issue of sin in the life of a believer. And he defines sin as rebellion against God's precept. 1 John 3 and 4, the transgression of the law. He called it sin. And he said, we need to be following Jesus, who is perfectly sinless, who came to take away our sin. 1 John 3 and 5. The Apostle Peter even warned about the dire consequences of returning to a life of sin after the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us clean. And 1 Corinthians 15 and 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I'm glad there's hope beyond this life. I'm glad that I can purify myself. I'm glad I can motivate myself that while I'm walking through this life, I have more hope than what's right here. I have more hope in the fact that I just know Jesus Christ. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. It is more than living here and knowing Christ. He made reference one time. He said, I'm tired of this tabernacle. What I'm wanting is a temple. And you have to understand what he's talking about is the tabernacle, as they moved from place to place, had to be torn down. It had to be carried in a certain order. You just didn't gather it up and everybody just take off. And Paul said, I'm tired of this tabernacle through this land I'm going through, preaching and teaching and doing all this, tearing it down and erecting it again. So I want a temple, and that's what I want. I tell you, I wouldn't trade my life for anything living for Christ, but I'm telling you, I want the temple. I want what's on the other side. Amen. My hope is over there. So God, let me purify myself the best that I can. Let me motivate myself to abide in Christ. The next thing is walking in spirit. And John talked about trying the spirits and to see whether they are of God. And he said, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And if somebody did not pass the test, he was surely the spirit of the Antichrist, 1 John 4 and 3. And those that rejected Christ were not in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9. And he talked about knowing the spirits. And he simply said, the ones that are of the spirit of the Antichrist is the one that denied Christ humanity. And on the other hand, one could be easily identified with the Spirit of God if you confess Christ's humanity. I'm glad he was all wrapped up in one. He was God manifest in the flesh. Amen. He was fully God and fully human. We have to know the Spirit of God. And John talked about overcoming by the Spirit. The next thing he talked about was walking in love. And he said in 1 John 4:19, love him because he first loved us. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and your might. And Jesus claimed in his teachings in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, this was the first of all commandments. Walking in doctrine is the next thing he talked about. And I tell you, folks, truth and doctrine is not something that just comes and goes. But 2 John verse 2 says, it is that which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Paul also admonished his fellow ministers, Timothy and Titus, and you can read that in those books, to devote yourself to continually teach sound doctrine. And if I told you a while ago about reading the 15th chapter, I believe it's the 15th chapter of Matthew, about Jesus Christ talking, he said, he started preaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. He's talking to all those church leaders, all those Pharisees and what have you, and said, you begin to teach the doctrines of men for the true doctrine. And he said, you've got it where you can't even live it yourself. So I'm telling you, folks, we have to know the true doctrine. And that's what John was trying to do, get those people back to knowing Christ as they should. Well, I'm out of time. I'm quitting. But I tell you, I thank God that he's given us the ability to walk in truth and to walk in godliness, because it has to do with your spiritual welfare and your spiritual life. God bless you this morning. I love you. Thank you for your kind attention. We'll take a quick break and come back for worship service.